We have an extra study not in your notes. So therefore, you'll have to take notes on any part of this that you'd like to keep. But I think it very important in this matter of forgetting. And it's the idea, is anything ever forgotten? Most competent psychologists answer emphatically, no. William James, we've already quoted him once on this, says on his Abridgment of Psychology, page 150, every smallest stroke of virtue or a vice leaves its never so little scar. Nothing we ever do is in strict scientific literalness wiped out. Very emphatic. Nothing we ever do is in strict scientific literalness wiped out. Now, this is the basic tenet behind all psychoanalysis. It postulates a fadeless memory in the subconscious, below the threshold of consciousness. And, of course, their basic tenet is, while conscious memory cannot recall, these buried old memories come out in all manners of transference to cause neurosis or mental trouble, phobias or fears, and even physical sickness. In fact, whenever a doctor finds a patient with a physical illness that has no cause that he can find, he suspects some kind of subconscious transference, they call it, and he will send you to a psychoanalyst or some other person prepared to treat a neurotic disease or psychotic disease rather than an organic one. They call it repression of an unpleasant memory below the threshold of consciousness, but it's still there. It hasn't died. It will cause problems. Now, there are a lot of things wrong with modern psychoanalysts. We've already seen many of them. But there is a great deal of truth. The Bible teaches this. I'll show it to you as we go along. Now, there are a lot of psychologists like William James who deny the subconscious and then call it by another name. He calls it the two selves. What's the difference? Changing the names doesn't deny the idea. From our biblical psychology standpoint, we find the Bible is a lot more explicit. It speaks of a record. An infallible record that each of us is keeping deep in our beings that shall someday be opened in the day of judgment. Saints and sinners. Not just sinners. I'll prove this from some texts. Since the Bible is very explicit that we shall be judged according to the deeds done in the body. He's talking to saints there, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. He's not talking to sinners in the 5th chapter. Read the context. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And every man, this is sinner, shall be judged according to their works. Revelation 20 and 12. Now there must be then a record kept. Now, furthermore, Jesus said, But I say unto you, every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Penfield says that the average person uses 30,000 words a day. That's a lot to give an account for. No wonder in the multitude of words the lack of not sin, the scripture says. Just keep talking and you're going to say something wrong. That's going to be hard on some of us, like me, to talk too much. I guess it's a habit you get into. This also agrees with Jude 14 and 15. Jude, verses 14 and 15. And also Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, the Lord cometh with myriads of myriads of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which impious sinners have spoken against him. Deeds, words, spoken. There must be a record then kept of these. Now the old idea is that there's a recording angel in heaven with a pen and a great ledger and writing them down. No, there's not one word of scripture to prove this. They use Malachi 3, 16 and 17, where a book of remembrance is being written. But you'll notice what it is. It's of the saints. And it's a conversation and meditation about God. God is keeping a record. Every time I think about him, he's saying, Brother Bragg down there is thinking about us. Let's keep a record of it. Put it down in the book. Those who thought upon his name. It says the righteous spake one to another. That is about the Lord. And he kept a record of it. That's not of all that goes to make up life. We'll see that that's not where the record's kept, yes?
You mean that every time we pray, when it's really from our heart?
Absolutely. God keeps a record of it. And in this life and in the life to come, he's going to do some recompensing. And he just enjoys it. The Lord loves to have us think about him. It not only blesses us. Meditation, and I wish I could have given a chapter on meditation. We may say a little bit more about it as we go along, but it's so important to meditate on spiritual things. It's not how much Bible you read, it's how much you digest and meditate on. It's one thing to just read a text, but it's another thing to pray about it and think about it. It's relationship. And let the Holy Spirit talk to your heart out of it. And the first thing you know, it'll just blossom like a flower to your heart. Yes?
Well, then it would be more profitable to meditate on one scripture.
Absolutely, than read a whole book in the Bible. Or the whole Bible. Just read it and say, well, I've read the Bible through. Again, we say, in the scripture, as in anything else, it's better to digest one chapter or one verse than it is to swallow wholesale a whole book. Because you don't get the benefit out of it. Now, there's some benefit, period. We'll see this as we go along. But it's not the same. And we've got to hurry on. There is not one scripture to prove that God is keeping a great ledger in heaven of all that goes to make up our lives. He doesn't have to. You know where he's keeping the record? In fact, he's not keeping it, you are. And you're keeping it in your subconscious. Everything that goes to make up life, both voluntary and involuntary, both conscious and subconscious, your dream life as well as your regular life, your conscious life, it's all being recorded. There isn't, we shall see, one gap. It's all there. And it'll be open in the day of judgment. This is what Jesus meant when he said, every man shall give an account of every idle word in the day of judgment. For by thy words, so they must be recorded. And they're not recorded in heaven, they're recorded in your subconscious. Every idle word shall men give an account. Now let's take our prime text, Jeremiah 17:1. I love to preach on this. Sin's indelible record, I call it. Sin's indelible record. Jeremiah 17:1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. Now notice where it says it is. It is written upon the table of their heart. It's written upon the table of their heart. There's the record. An inner table of memory, eradicable, an impression, is cut with a pen of iron and the point of a diamond, the hardest substance on earth. A diamond can only be cut with a diamond. A carbide point won't touch it. I have a graving tool that has a point of a diamond on it. We have a tester for a diamond, and we use a point of a diamond to test the diamond. You could take anything else. I don't care what else on earth. You could take that diamond and rub it up on that sidewalk back and forth like this. Now, you might crack it if you get it too hot. But the concrete will never scratch the diamond. Never will. Get from now on out. It'll wear out the concrete, but not the diamond. So when Jeremiah says, the sin of Judah is graven with a point of a diamond, he's showing you the eradicable nature of it. We shall see this, the indelible record. And he gives the place. Now, we're going to draw some conclusions from this. Upon the table of the heart. And it's a record I cannot deny. It's my handwriting. No one can say unto God, you're unfair, the record's wrong, you made a mistake, I didn't do that. Oh, no. Nope. No one will even try. He'll recognize the record is his own. I will show you there are cases in life even when sometimes this record is suddenly laid bare a little bit and we can see it, yes?
I have two questions. Is the subconscious the table of the heart, and is the hidden man, does that deal with the subconscious?
The hidden man is the new spirit in man created by the Holy Spirit at birth. That's the hidden man or the inner man. The tables of the heart, he is evidently though indicating that there is a place deeper even than the mind, though mind and heart are used interchangeably a lot. But we shall see the invisibleness of the record is what he has in mind. If it were in the brain neurons, what would happen to it if the brain were destroyed? As in death. It'd be erased. So it's not in the neurons of the brain. In fact, I believe all forgetting is caused by the brain, not by the subconscious or soul at all. Now, there are a number of things, but I want to give one or two suggestions first, and then we want to give six deductions, yes?
Is the subconscious and the soul same thing?
I believe the subconscious really is in the spirit of man. I don't believe it's the soul. I really believe the subconscious is why it's not at our beck and call.
Can you say what it is?
No. Now, this is a theory of mine, and it's braggology completely. But I will try to show you why I believe it. And if I have some other studies that I give that I can't give in Christian psychology because of the depth of them and the time element. But I am firmly convinced in my own mind that spirit has all the elements of personality, the spirit in man, as well as the soul of man. And that the spirit of man is really what you are. While the soul of man is subject to all kinds of vicissitudes and changes and so on. But that man's spirit is his real essence of humanity. That's why I think the scripture says, no man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man that is in him, Paul says. Indicating that there is something in me that recognizes my humanity and is the real me, the real I should say, the verb to be, but We'll explore a little bit of that at the conclusion here.
Yes, sir.
Yes, but watch out on that dead. Not annihilated, just wrecked. Ruined, disorganized, disintegrated, but not annihilated. It's still there. It's still there in the born-again believer, the old spirit. I'll prove that when I come to the verse. It'll open the whole thing. Let's hurry on here. I've got about 6 months' class I'd like to give them the next month. Many of these will be answered as we go along, by the way. Now, first, the connection between the conscious and the subconscious mind. It is only fitting that we remark at the threshold of our inquiry that many modern psychologists, not of the psychoanalytical school, deny any subconscious at all. But this would be amazing if they didn't, since they deny that there's any soul in man. They don't believe in a soul. Most modern psychologists, remember, believe in the behavioristic school of John Watson that man is only a mechanical thing. He's a product of oozing glands and twitching muscles. That he has no spiritual entity at all, which the Bible teaches from beginning to end. But remember, most modern psychologists deny any soul, so it's no wonder they deny any subconscious. Then there's the extreme of the psychoanalytical school that makes too much of the subconscious. I wish I had time to review a book by Dr. House on the superconscious. He's a follower of Mary Baker Eddy, as can be plainly seen in his book. But he teaches that man is a tripartite being, all right. He has the conscious, the extra conscious, and the superconscious. And that word superconscious gives him away. For toward the close of his book, he makes the superconscious God in you. That all men have amount of deity in them. And that's the superconscious. Now, he goes overboard, of course, making the superconscious too much. But, now here's what I'm coming to. There is a part of man interior even to the mind itself. And I don't mind the term by psychoanalysis, subconscious. That's really what it is. There is another name used by many psychologists, the unconscious. Since it is below the threshold of consciousness. So that its activities can only be found out as it interferes with my conscious mind, as it intrudes, controls. We shall see motivation comes from the subconscious. Now, I am going to use the word subconscious, since unconscious seems to have the wrong connotation. It carries the idea of cessation of activity, but that's not the idea in view. Now, another note before we go into these things, deductions about this fadeless memory. There is a continuous, automatic, complete stream of mental stimuli from the conscious to the subconscious. No break. We'll see this as we go along. Everything that goes to make up life, I don't care what it is, sleeping and dreaming and awake, every stimulus of life is fed into the subconscious. Nothing lost. But here's the problem. Since the fall, the stream is a one-way street. From the conscious to the subconscious. It is not reversible from the subconscious to the conscious. Deep in the hidden archives of the subconscious is a record of my whole life. We shall see how the Holy Spirit will bring this out in the day of judgment. Paul mentions it emphatically. It'll all be there in that day. I not only have the 30,000 words that I speak a day, but I have the half a million snapshots I take with my eyes. along with the words that I hear. And everything else I hear, birds singing, I don't care what it is, whether it hits us conscious or not, it's being recorded. Along with every internal thing that's going on in my soul and in my body. I believe even the gastronomical impressions that are below the conscious are being recorded in the subconscious. I could give you some wonderful deductions from this, but I'm not going to. Now, I want you to notice six things concerning this flow from the conscious to the subconscious. The first thing is it is continuous. Continuous. Since the subconscious never sleeps but remains active, when the conscious mind is in the mysterious state of sleep, things are still being recorded. The flow is never for 1 second broken. There's no activity of the conscious mind. Of all it receives, voluntarily or involuntarily, active or passively, awarely or unawarely, that is not continuously transmitted to the hidden reservoir. All that goes on in our active minds while we are awake, while we're asleep. We shall see a little later our responsibility for dreams. I am keeping a diary of my life. Continuously. From the cradle to the grave. Day by day, minute by minute, second by second, I'm writing with the point of a diamond. I notice the second thing. It's not only continuous, it's complete. Nothing is omitted. William James, for instance, says, each present brain state is partly determined by the nature of the entire past succession. And then he says, each present brain state is a record in which the eye of omniscience might read all the foregone history of the owner. Page 234 of Principles of Psychology. Here is why there's no such thing as innocently looking at a TV program. It's being recorded in your subconscious, and it's going to motivate your life. Here is why you can't keep long companions. You may say, oh, well, I'm not going to let them bother me. They're bothering you, whether you know it or not. It's like the old saying says, he who sleeps with dogs will get up with fleas. And if you companion with the devil's crowd, you're going to be a part of them. Did you know that you're a part of even that person you casually pass on the street? The stimuli received is going into the subconscious, feeding it. And motivation comes out of the subconscious. I'll prove that one, too. Paul said so. I really believe this accounts for that mysterious tableau. Everybody experiences it one time or another when you suddenly say, well, I've been through this before. The same sentence, the same words, the same person, they look exactly like I've seen it, and yet I know I've never done it. I think that tableau suddenly comes out of the subconscious of something that's been forgotten long ago. And the same circumstances were there. Now, they try to give that as a proof of transmigration of the soul that was in a former life. No, it's in this life. But the conscious memory has long since lost it. It's been erased from conscious memory. The subconscious never lost it. And it comes trooping out. Yes?
Say, if you're a youth director, you're working for a good, and like you work with people that, we have to work with people that are not Christians, and if we're strong, is there.
When we are doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way, in the Lord's will, the Lord keeps. This is, I think, what Paul had in mind when he says, and the peace of God shall do sentry duty over your phronema, as well as your heart. And then he speaks about the Spirit of God, the spiritual weapons, guarding our thinking life as we think. But we need to be careful that we're doing God's will when we do it. And we're obeying Him and not our own. God leads His children in some very peculiar places. But if He leads, He guards. He keeps. But if it's your own headstrong will, you can't claim God's keeping power. Yes?
I think that Kevin has asked about 2 years ago, a young fellow that I knew very well decided that he was going to try to reach these hippies.
Yes?
In doing so, he became one. And he came back to straight out below the shoulder, dressed like a hippie.
That's right. Amen. Yeah, I have an illustration like this. I'm going to be careful not to give the name or anything like that. I was so disappointed in this young man, it broke my heart. He did this. He became a hippie to win the hippies. Used their language, all their frivolity and all the rest. And I believe sincerely that God killed him to keep him going to hell. I believe God killed him. He had a promise. He was a promising young man, awful promising. And I could give some circumstances around his death that were awful. But God took him out because he was heading in the wrong direction, yes?
By contrast, about 2 years ago, there's a school up in New Jersey, and he's not where Marine Corporation School, and there was a hippie here taking the same course, hippie-type fellow, and one day, you know, I was talking, and I asked him a question. I said, if I were to dress like you, I looked like that, my hair grew long, I said, would you listen to me while you were young? He said, no. Why not? He said, if you came in looking like me, dressing like me, the first time you opened your mouth, I realized that you weren't really like me at all. And I looked at you as a hypocrite.
Yeah, that's one idea.
He said, you come on my bar, he said, I can hear things that I can even say, and at least I'll listen to you.
Yeah, that's one side of the coin, and the other one is they'll say, I don't see anything to be saved to or from. In other words, if you talk like me and look like me and dress like me and smell like me, I don't see where you're any better off than I am. We have to watch this. Now, this feeding into the subconscious is not only continuous and complete, it's automatic. That's the third word. Automatic. No conscious effort is required to see to the recording within the subconscious, nor can any possible conscious activity keep it from being recorded. Get both those points. You don't have to say, well, I better start writing on my subconscious. I want this recorded. Or, now this is something I really don't want recorded. This is kind of a bypass I'm taking here, and I'm a little bit disobedient here to God, and I don't think I'll record this one. You remember that's what Rip Van Winkle did. He said, I'm not going to record this one. We cannot stay the inerrant recording, or erase one jot or tittle after it's recorded. It's not subject to my will. So it is completely involuntary, automatic. Now, I can fool. I better keep going for just a minute. I want to get these five in if I possibly can. So then we'll have some questions. Notice, I can cuss my conscious mind into believing a lie or erasing something, but not the subconscious. Fourth, it's infallible. The conscious mind controlled by the will may be willingly ignorant or can twist the truth, compelling the will to believe a lie. Satan can so darken the conscious mind that it believes a lie. The scripture teaches this. But the subconscious knows the truth. When we say infallible, we do not mean that it is inerrant to truth objectively. If you feed the wrong thing into the subconscious, it'll record the wrong thing. It's like photographs do not lie, but liars photograph. The lens takes the picture faithfully, but a good photographer can put things in the wrong light to where it records the wrong picture. An optical illusion. Some other thing is wrong. It's like they saying, figures don't lie, but liars figure. It's like the fellow asked another one to loan him $50. He said, I don't have $50. All I've got is $25. He said, well, give me the $25. As soon as he gave him the $25, he said, well, all right, you can owe me the other $25. Well, he said, since I owe you $25 and you owe me $25, let's just cancel the debt. Well, that's a liar figuring. That first $25 wasn't his. Now, we may hoodwink the conscious mind into believing a lie, but you can't change the record, and nobody even tries to change the subconscious. It knows the truth. Now, this is why the lie detector works. It's like the fellow said, that's not a new invention, I married one. But a lie detector works because it really goes below what the conscious mind wants. Fifth, the record is eternal or indelible. The fourth one was infallible. It is eternal, indelible, fadeless. Nothing can erase it, humanly speaking. No human power can change the record. Only God someday can give us release from it, and we'll give this later on at the end of it. It is written with a pen of iron and the point of a diamond. You can't unthink a thought or undo a deed. No one even tries for very long. They can bury it, they can erase it from consciousness, they can refuse to think upon it, but it'll stalk out to give its voice. Amnesia doesn't affect it. Only conscious memory. For when memory, when the block is removed, the amnesia taken away, the old memory is still there. Nothing happened to it. Insanity doesn't change it. Well, I'd like to give you a whole chapter on that one. I've been reading after certain psychologists making a study of it, and the only thing that insanity does is to wreck the conscious volition or control of it. Yes? In fact, insane people usually have a better memory of what irrationally they want to present. For instance, I have an illustration of Dr. Mulder, superintendent of Christian's Psychopathic Hospital in Grand Rapids, Michigan, gives this illustration of a little girl, 9 years of age, who lost her mind and began to quote Hebrew and Greek. And let's see, what was the other one? Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Long text. 9-year-old girl who never studied any one of the three languages. And Dr. Mulder said they delved into her background to see if they could find out why. And come to find out, several years, or 2 or 3 years before this, She stayed in a home of a minister who was a great scholar in these three languages. And he used to love to walk up and down the hallway in front of her door reading out loud from Greek and Hebrew and Latin. And in her conscious mind, she didn't know any one of these three. But now that she was insane and the subconscious had taken over, she could quote long passages. And they could go to those books and find them when they found out where she had stayed. And they went to this doctor, minister, who was a DD. And he showed them in the passages in the book. And she was quoting them accurately as they took tape recordings of it. I had an experience when I was holding an evangelistic meeting in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. I went up to hold a jail service for the inmates there while I was holding this tent meeting. And while I was there, the warden said, we've got an insane man up in the psychopathic ward. We'd like for you to come up and see him and talk with him. And I went up, and he didn't pay any attention to us at first. We give this illustration in another way on another place. But he would look through the bars, and he would line that certain up like this, and then he'd start quoting long logarithms. Complicated computations in his head. Anybody here who's ever dealt with logarithms, especially in surveying, you'll know that a fellow doesn't keep this in his head. That's all there is to it. But here he was figuring the whole thing out. No trouble at all. He'd been a surveyor. And what he couldn't do in his conscious mind, now he could do in his insane mind. Dr. Mulder tells of another girl who sat over in the corner of the psychopathic ward with an empty hand like this, reading a book. And she turned the pages. And she was reading this book. Now, she didn't memorize this book. And in her conscious mind, she couldn't have read this book. But the subconscious had a photographic, infallible memory. And it just read the book from cover to cover. She had read the book, and now she can reread it. Now, you wonder why you need to guard what goes into your subconscious? For that subconscious is controlling your conscious life. Motivation comes out of it, as we shall see at the closing of it.
Right?
Yes?
There's only a fine line between sanity and insanity to be now. Much of the subconscious
is partly, but it is the governor. Almost all insanity is your will or your governor does not now control. There is a split from reality. This is why they call it schizophrenia or split personality. We'll deal with it a little later. You can't consciously control. The subconscious really has taken over in insanity. Notice death has no effect upon it. For it's going to survive death. You remember what Abraham said unto the rich man, son, remember. And he did. In fact, he remembered better now than he did while he was on earth of his influence upon his five brothers. Yes.
An individual in hell then will be living his unconscious life.
Yes. This is what's going to make hell, hell. The worst part of hell is going to be remorse. Regret. I believe, and we're anticipating ourselves here, I believe sincerely that every soul in hell will be able to remember absolutely accurately every sermon they ever heard, every scripture they ever heard, even everything they did about it, their thoughts about it, and how they sidetracked the whole thing, and the choices they made, and the influence of people that bore upon their lives. The memories in hell are going to be worse than the fire. For the higher the personality that suffers, the greater the agony. You know, physical suffering only goes so high. Then it doesn't have any more effect. But there doesn't seem to be any limit to spiritual suffering. Yes? Oh, yes, absolutely. This is his activity upon the throne, Nema, as we have seen. he not only can draw from it what he wants to tempt, he not only can impart thoughts. You notice what he did to Jesus? He took him into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. That says a whole volume full of what he showed Jesus. Here was implanting ideas in the temptation. Not sinful because he did not accept them, but they were presented. What about when he presents to us sometimes these things? Don't you think there needs to be great care when these things come? And a lot of times they come in the guise of righteousness. But there are always certain tests to prove their source of origin.
Yes, Brian, I want to back up a little bit when you were first starting on these 5 points about being continued and complete. When you think about every man's life, it seems like none of us, or very few of all of humanity or life, would I don't know how to put it, but would register, like on this long tape or whatever we use for an illustration, that it would almost entirely be vacant at the potential. There seems to be fantastic potential in this area toward the things of God.
Well, it's there if we get the tape straightened out. No wonder Paul said whatsoever things are true and so on, think on these things. No wonder the Bible says to take God's word and consider it more than your necessary food. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Can you imagine the difference in your life when you feed into the subconscious the word of God and contemplation of God and prayer and fellowship with God? I think this is what the Bible means when it says pray without ceasing. That's a fellowship or walking with God. It doesn't mean asking God every minute or repeating the same thing, Lord, give me $1 million, Lord, give me $1 million, Lord, give me $1 million all day long. That's not praying without ceasing. That's begging without ceasing. Praying without ceasing is really walking with God, like Enoch of old. It's a fellowship with God. To everything, I don't care what it is, brings God into consideration. I found in my own life this precious walking that it just takes God into every affair. I don't care what it is. And almost anything calls forth a praise. Thank you, Lord. For the bad as well as the good, no matter what it is. If it comes from His loving hand, it's wonderful. I don't care if it's a heart attack. You can praise God for a heart attack. You can praise God for heart fibrillation if that's what He wants. I've said that to the Lord. Lord, this body belongs to You. And it's a temple of the Holy Ghost. And if you want to live in a temple with a bad heart in it, amen. I want that too. If You want to heal it, then Lord, I know You'll do that too. And don't use that for doubt. Don't use it for unbelief. But it's a matter of committal. It's a matter of leaving it up to Him. I think this is the only way you can say, Lord, if it be Thy will. If it'll glorify You. That's what Paul said when he had the thorn in the flesh. You read that very carefully and you see this committal to the will of God. But when you stop to think of how important the subconscious is, and as we go along you'll see how important, we believers are feeding into it all that goes to make up life. And we wonder why things come out of it that we don't want. It's not only controlled by the old man and therefore brings out the things that are preferred by the flesh in the old man, but so much of it is a direct, almost infallible result of what you fed into it. A man cannot feed into his subconscious, for instance, licentious thinking, pornography, lust, and get purity out of it. It won't work that way. And, by the way, the law of whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, works here. A man may think, well, I can sow this, and then suddenly get straightened out and think pure thoughts now for a year or so. It will work. Yes?
Do you believe it's possible for skill, not this feeling of showing an organic.
Oh, yes. Yes, absolutely. Not only that, but we shall see when we come to it, a person can be crazy only on some things. And perfectly sane on just about everything else. You can't find a single symptom or anything else that indicates that they are mentally ill. Then all of a sudden, if they ever get on this subject, then, brother, it just shows the schizophrenia all the way through.
Problem or demon possession.
Oh, yes. Yes. We do have the promise. And I do believe there is some disobedience somewhere. We do have the promise that God hath given us a sound mind. We do have the promise that the peace of God will do sentry duty over our hearts and minds. I still believe that when a genuine believer, it may only be disobedience, by the way, of going too hard in their life, too fast, too trying to do too much. I believe it's a sin against the Lord to abuse your body. I believe this. Now, you shouldn't pamper it, I believe, but I do believe that God intends us to use common sense. It's like overeating. This business of obesity. I don't believe that it's just an innoxious thing. People will criticize others for drinking alcohol and abusing their body, and yet they will overeat and abuse their body. And I believe it's sinful. And it's the same way if a person presses themselves to worry too much about things and not let the peace of God guard their hearts and minds, and then they have a nervous breakdown. And a Christian can have a nervous breakdown. But I don't believe it's in the will of God to have a nervous breakdown. I just don't believe it. There are too many promises seeming to me that are contrary to it. But we have to take it into our thinking. Yes? I will come to that. We will see that it is a judgment of works, not for sin, but for rewards, as well as how far we've let the grace of God go in our lives to develop the image of Christ in us, from babyhood to manhood. Let me just gather together one or two more thoughts here, if we can, before closing time. Death has no effect upon it. Its eternality is further shown that it will be the prime torment of hell itself in remorse. And fifth, even in dream life, its eternality is shown. And then fifth, it will be faithful at the judgment to give its impartial, truthful, inerrant record to silence every mouth. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You can see it in conviction, when the Holy Spirit, in real, strong conviction of a sinner, when he has that godly sorrow that leads to repentance, the Holy Spirit gives a little bit of a memory course in one's life. Their sins, they stand out in clarity. Like John Newton in his testimony of his salvation. So remarkable. When he felt like he was the worst man that ever lived, and all of his murders and slave dealing and all the rest came up before his eyes. The Holy Spirit seems to throw a floodlight. It is seen sometimes in moments of extreme danger, especially if a person is dying or thinks they're dying. I only had one incident like that in my own life when I actually was drowning. I was just a little lad. And yet it was so amazing. I hadn't learned to swim yet. And some boys playing at the deep end of the pool pushed me into the pool, and nobody saw me go in, and I went down for the third time. And I was choking to death with my lungs full of water. And I could think of everything, mean thing I ever did, even as a little child.
Right.
It just flooded into my memory. I think in that extreme danger and the subconscious trapdoor was left open and flooded my conscious memory with so many things that I'd forgotten, the disobediences, stolen jam, lies I'd told. All my misspent life as a lad of about 9 years of age flooded through my mind. Boy, I can imagine if a person is 30 or 40 years of age and this happens. He must really have a triple X-rated movie come into his mind, along with terrors and everything else. What? Oh, we will see that. I think so. It will be at the judgment seat of Christ. It won't be till afterward, though. I wish it were before. I've got so many things in my memory I'd gladly have erased this morning. But I have been writing an indelible, infallible, continuous, complete memory tape. It's a whole lot probably like that DNA tape in each cell that controls the physical body. In the subconscious, there's been written this infallible, complete memory tape, and God's going to unroll it someday. Now, we'll come to that in our next lesson. You're dismissed.